Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
If you would, take your Bible and turn to Jeremiah 26. Jeremiah 26, as I said a little bit earlier in the service, we're looking at the book of Jeremiah. Really, we're looking at the man Jeremiah. And the essential question is, how do you stay faithful in the midst of failure? How do you stay faithful when there's really not much motivation coming out of the circumstances to stay faithful? How do you just keep going? You're beating your head against a wall. You're in this marriage that just doesn't seem like it's getting better. And you're trying to do God's will. You know that bolting would be wrong, but it's like God doesn't seem to be answering the question or answering the prayers the way you think He should. How do you stay faithful? How do you stay faithful in that parenting situation where you're just pouring your life into that kid and you're trying to give him all you got, and it's like the heart's cold and there's rejection and things are just not falling into place. I mean, you're ready to quit. How do you stay faithful in a ministry that, you know, you signed on, you know? Andy came and asked you to do something, and you're like, yeah, I think that's something I can do. And you sign on, and a few other people signed on, and you're doing it. And you know, after a while, it's not fun anymore. It doesn't seem like things are falling into place the way you think they should. It almost seems like it's just, man, we're just gutting it out till May when we can quit. And you'd love to quit now, but you gave your word that I'll stay with this till May. And you kind of wonder, why in the world did God put me into this situation? Because I'm a successful person. I make good money. I have good things going on in my career. And I don't like any failure in my life. And yet this is almost like God put me into this situation. How do you stay faithful? How do you keep going when there's not much motivation coming back at you? That's really the question we've been asking and answering for 6 weeks, because that's the essential question that Jeremiah's life answers. Jeremiah was this guy who was called into this ministry, and yes, he was extremely successful in God's eyes. But in the world's eyes, he wasn't successful. I mean, after 40 years, very, very few people thought he had God's ear. Very few people thought he was speaking for God. I mean, there wasn't ever a great revival. I mean, he wasn't asked to come into any big conferences and tell them all how he did it, because in their mind, this guy was just failing at his ministry. Because it just wasn't going well. I want you to look at Jeremiah 26. This is kind of an interesting little scenario, and I want to look at this passage here just real quickly, because it kind of illustrates a little bit of what Jeremiah's ministry was like. Now, Israel, at this time, during Jeremiah's ministry, they had several kings, okay? They had Josiah. And Josiah was this good king. Remember, he's the guy that God laid it on his heart to clean out the temple. And during that renovation of the temple, they actually found a copy of the Bible. You know, lo and behold, they didn't even have a copy of the Bible. And here they're cleaning out the temple, and this guy named Hilkiah finds a copy of the Bible. And he takes it to Josiah, the king, and he reads it, and Josiah is like, oh my goodness, that's what we're supposed to be doing? That's the God that we're supposed to be worshiping? And so Josiah has this personal revival, and as the king, he starts instituting policy and says, this is how we're going to be, but the people conformed externally, but there wasn't an internal transformation going on in their life. And so, you know, they started acting more godly, but they really weren't more godly. Well, ultimately, Pharaoh comes to town, kills Josiah, and Josiah's son, Jehoiachin, love these names, Josiah's son Jehoiachin becomes king, and, you know, that guy, you know, just never got it together, and after 3 months, Pharaoh kicks him off of the throne and replaces him with his brother, Jehoiakim. So Jehoiakim and Jehoiachin were brothers, you know, and they were sons of Josiah. Well, when Jehoiakim comes on the scene, and, you know, he probably was like this typical second-born. You know, second-borns are always very competitive because they're always trying to outdo the first-born. And so Jehoiakim, I think, was kind of this typical second-born that was very competitive. And it's like, okay, I'm going to show you how to do it. And what he thought was the way to show him how to do it was to get really, really tough against these outside forces like Egypt, who had just taken care of his dad and then taken care of his brother, and the Babylonians, who were pressing in on him too. And also, I'm going to get really tough against that preacher, Jeremiah. Okay, because remember, what was Jeremiah's message? You guys are all a bunch of sinners. You need to repent and surrender to the Babylonians. Well, this is about 606, okay, B.C. And the first time the Babylonians came to town is 605. So this is just 12 months before the Babylonians, before Nebuchadnezzar gets to Jerusalem for the very first time. On the very first time that Nebuchadnezzar comes to town, he's going to take Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a whole bunch of other really smart teenagers and take them back to Babylon. That's what's going to happen. But this is 12 months before it. There's a new king, Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim is like, I'm not, you know, into that religious junk that my dad was, and I'm a lot tougher than my big brother Jehoiachin. I'm going to really make Judah great again, okay? He is ready. I mean, he probably was even talking about building a wall or something like that, okay? That is what's going on. So look at verse 1 of 26, okay? And again, one of the things he was really against was this cockamamie preacher, Jeremiah, who said, you just need to surrender to the Babylonians when they come. I mean, that's so stupid. They hadn't even come to town. They're not going to get to town for 12 months. And he's saying, repent and get ready to surrender to these people that hadn't even bothered to get here yet. So Jehoiakim is really, you know, he's pumped. He's ready to enact his agenda, ready to make Judah great again. And so in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, okay, so this is what God said to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, this is what you're supposed to say. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, go to the temple in the courtyard. Here's what I want you to speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship the Lord's at the Lord's house. All the words that I have commanded to you, speak them. And I love that look at the last line of verse 2. Do not omit a line, a word. Do not omit a word. I want you to tell them everything I said. And God, I think, emphasized that because some of the stuff he was about to say was not very palatable. So look what happens. You skip down through it. He goes down into verse 4. He says, say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my laws, which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servant, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, you've not listened. Then I will make the house This house, like Shiloh, and this city, I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. Well, look at verse 7. When the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord, and when Jeremiah finished speaking all these words that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate without inhabitants'?" And all the people gathered about Jeremiah in the house of the Lord to kill him, basically. That was Jeremiah's life. That was his ministry. And it all really escalated at the start of Jehoiakim's reign. So today, and really the next couple sermons that we're going to look at in the life of Jeremiah, they all occur in this same little time frame when a new, really zealous king, Jehoiakim, comes onto the scene, and Jeremiah has to step up and really preach even harder. He'd been preaching hard up till now, but now the people are really resisting. And what does God want Jeremiah to do? Step up and preach even louder and preach even longer. So you see what's kind of happening here? Jehoiakim becomes king, and he is more resistant than ever to God's message. And what does God do? God has Jeremiah step it up. Isn't that how God does it? It's how he does it in my life. The more I resist God, the more God sends information to me telling me not to resist. And so there's like this internal struggle. God never backs down. Okay? When I resist him, God doesn't just say, "Oh, Richard doesn't want to obey today. Richard wants to have a couple months off from the Christian life. I'll just let him be." God doesn't do that. Does he do it with you? I don't think he does. I think when I step up in my resistance to God, just like what's happening in the days of Jehoiakim, God steps it up. I mean, when I resist God, my wife becomes more the voice of God. The elders become more the voice of God. Andy becomes more the voice of God. It's like God doesn't give me a break. I resist, God steps it up and tries to speak more to me. You know, my dad, I think one of the wisest things he ever said was he said, "The most miserable people on the face of the earth are Christians who are resisting the work of God in their life." The most miserable people on the face of the earth are Christians who are living outside of the will of God because God is going after them and they're resisting him. They're fighting with him. They're struggling against him. I mean, I guarantee you, look back over your life. I'm sure there's been seasons, month, 2 months, maybe a couple years, when you were running away from God, ignoring what God had to say, and you were miserable. Why is that? Because God's a great parent. He comes after his children. You see, you know, as a parent, I mean, we might just get fed up with it, and it's like, "Hey, let him go. I'll write them off. I'll defriend them. You know, I mean, I don't want anything to do with them." Well, God doesn't do that. God might get silent for a while and let us, you know, get the consequences of our sin really good, but then he steps back in and speaks. I mean, but if you are really and genuinely a child of God, God's not going to just let you go off and play for 5 years and have great peace and tranquility in that 5 years of worldliness. You're going to be miserable. You're going to have to constantly resist and resist and resist, and it isn't going to be fun. And that's kind of what's going on here, okay? So Jeremiah's been ministering for 20 years, telling these people, you got to repent and get ready to surrender. Well, I mean, they are now within months of the Babylonians coming and knocking on their door. And lo and behold, they get a new king, and that king is more resistant than ever. He's leading the charge in that resistance. And rather than back down and just let them have their way, God says, Jeremiah, it's now time to step up even more. And verse 2, that last line, I don't want you to omit a word. That's the context of what we're looking at today, and really for the next couple weeks. Now, I told you all of this to just set it up, because what's the big question we've been asking for the last 7 weeks? How do you stay faithful in this losing situation? I mean, Jeremiah has been faithful now for 20 years, but now, instead of the life getting easier, now it's getting harder. I mean, let's say Jeremiah was 20 years old when God called him. So now Jeremiah is a 40-year-old. And rather than life starting to fall into place, you know, and his salary kicking up and his relationships kicking up, he gets to 40 and life really gets tough. How do you keep going? How do you keep pushing? That's the question. And I think that the way Jeremiah did it, and really the way we need to do it, is by looking at this truth that we're about to look at. So now, take your Bible and go back to chapter 18. This is something that I think God showed Jeremiah right before life really got tough. Look at verse 1, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house. What God's going to do is he's going to give Jeremiah an object lesson. And it was an object lesson at the potter's house. Now, okay, 2017, we don't know that much about how potters did it. But just in case you're one of those that doesn't know, like most of us don't know, here's what is kind of a modern day potter's wheel, okay? See the big wheel on the bottom? They would sit on a stool next to this little contraption, and they'd use their feet to kind of kick that wheel like this, okay? And they'd use both feet, you know, one's pulling it back and the other's pushing it forward, and that would get that wheel spinning. And you see it's attached to the top wheel, and on the wheel, they'd place a little piece of clay. Now, you can go to YouTube and you can find some fascinating videos. And this probably isn't even the most fascinating, but it was only 2 minutes long, so that's the one we're going to watch here. Watch this. This is great stuff. Turn the sound up, if you would. Isn't that fascinating? Anyone ever been to the Marshall Pottery Factory? At least they used to do it 20 years ago. I don't know if they still do it. But now that guy that we just watched, he didn't have to do the little thing with the foot pedal. I mean, he had an electric. But here's Jeremiah, back to Jeremiah 18. God says, Jeremiah, I want you to go down to the potter's house. Now, this is interesting, okay? This is just for Jeremiah. This is just for Jeremiah because God wants to teach Jeremiah something that Jeremiah needs to know. It's like, okay, Jeremiah, you've been preaching for 20 years. Now, you don't know it, But life is actually going to get really, really hard. There's going to be a new king that's going to come in. And he is not going to be your friend. In fact, he is going to put such a spotlight on you that people are going to want to kill you. They won't, because I've got my hand on you. But you're going to get thrown in jail. Another time you're going to get thrown in a pit. Another time you're going to get beaten. Another time you're going to get put in stocks. Jeremiah, life is going to get really hard. And so you need to learn this really crucial lesson. So what I want you to do is to leave Jerusalem and go outside down to where they make the pots. And can you imagine Jeremiah sitting there and thinking, what in the world am I going to learn from watching someone make pots? Look at the verses. Verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will announce my words to you. I'll teach you something there, Jeremiah. I just want you to go observe some normal life. And in that normal life, I'm going to teach you something, Jeremiah, that you need to know. And again, let me just kind of set this. How old is Jeremiah now? He's probably 40 years old. Just when we think our career should start falling into place and we should start really climbing the ladder and start really enjoying the success, and maybe we've paid all of our dues in our 20s and 30s, we got our education, we've got our life in order, and we've been laying this incredible foundation, and it's now time for that big empire to finally come out of the ground. That didn't happen for Jeremiah, did it? At 40, that's when life really got tough. Jeremiah, you think you're going to have a midlife crisis? You haven't seen anything yet. So I want you to go down to the potter's house, and I just want you to watch him. And who knows, maybe Jeremiah sat there and watched the guy throw dozens of pots. But then look what happens. Verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hands of the potter. Now think about it, okay? I could not find a YouTube video of this, but I wish I had. I would have showed it to you. But the guy is there with his lump of clay, and he forms it, and he keeps forming it, and he keeps forming it, and he keeps forming it. And then after a while, it's like, this is not what I want. And so he smashes it. He turns the wheel, stops turning the wheel off, smashes it all together, you know, makes it back into a lump of clay. And then look what he does. Verse 4, halfway through. He spoils it in his hands, and then he remade it into another vessel, a different vessel, another of a different kind. Maybe instead of it being one of these kind of low, flat things like that guy made, maybe it was one of these tall, skinny things. But he made it into another vessel as it pleased the potter. As it pleased the potter. And so Jeremiah is watching that. And as he's watching that, after watching the guy make several of them, but all of a sudden he makes this one and he spoils it in his hands and then remakes it into something else. It's like at that moment God speaks to him. And again, it's probably just, you know, the potter and Jeremiah. There's no one else around. You know, Jeremiah is going to use this as a sermon eventually, but Jeremiah, this is just for you right now. The word of the Lord came to me saying, this is God speaking, verse 6, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot and to pull down or to destroy. And if that nation which I have spoken to turns from its evil, I'll relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. Or at another moment, I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up and to plan it. And if it does evil in my sight, by not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good things with which I have promised to bless them. What is he saying? Jeremiah, the nations are clay in my hands. And the thing I want you to know first and foremost, the lesson I want you to learn before you go teach that to the nations, I want you to learn that you are clay in my hands. And so Jeremiah, you might be thinking at the age of 40, life's going to start falling together for you. You're going to be able to start having that time. You're going to start seeing that success, you think. Jeremiah, I might do that. I might not. There's something you've got to keep in mind, and that is that you are the clay and I'm the potter. Jeremiah, it is me that is at work. You're the clay, I'm the potter. Now just think about it. What, I mean, as Jeremiah is watching, there's three elements that he saw there. He saw a big lump of clay. And whether he made the association at that moment or not, it's interesting. Scripture constantly refers to us as clay. Remember when God created Adam in Genesis 2, it says he formed him out of the dust of the earth, out of the clay of the earth. So there's this clay. And then that clay is spinning on that potter's wheel. In this case, on the video, it's because there's an electric motor that was spinning it. But, you know, the guy that Jeremiah was watching, the guy was probably doing a pretty good dance there with his feet, keeping that thing moving that fast. But here's this clay, and it's moving through life very fast. And in a way, that movement kind of maybe symbolizes the journey of life, the path of life. Whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen to me. I never saw that coming. I never knew that the company I was working for was going to shut down and I was going to have to relocate. I never knew that this person I wanted to marry was going to bolt and say, forget you, I'm going after the other guy. I never knew that this kid that I nurtured so much was going to thumb his nose at me and say, forget you. When I'm off to college, to heck with you Christians. I never knew that was going to happen. I never knew I was going to get this disease. I never knew my spouse was going to get this disease. I never knew my kids were going to get this disease. I mean, life is just spinning around. Now, Jeremiah saw a potter who was spinning it. It wasn't an electric motor. It was the potter that was spinning it at the speed, in the direction that he chose. He saw clay, he saw circumstances of life, but then he saw this potter pushing that clay around. You know, it's interesting, when I saw that live about 20 years ago down in Marshall, it was some guy doing it, and he just did it so effortlessly. And I thought, this is just amazing. This must be easy. And then after the guy's done and the demonstration was finished, he washed his hands and we all shook his hands. And I don't think I've ever shook anyone's hands that were that powerful. I mean, they were big and thick, and I'm sure that the guy could have easily crushed my hand if he had wanted to. His grip was so powerful. And I noticed that. I'm like, whoa. And then I could see these muscles bulging off of his forearms and off of his biceps here. Those are our biceps, aren't they? Yeah. And I'm like, whoa. And I think Jonathan at the time was probably 10 years old. Jonathan's our oldest kid. And I'm like, Jonathan. And I'm really obnoxious sometimes. I took my finger and I punched his biceps and I said, Jonathan, look at that sucker. And I tell you, it was like a bat. It was like a big bat. It was just solid rock. And here was this guy pushing this clay around, and he looked like he was so effortless. And I thought, oh, this clay must not be, it must be pretty pliable clay. But I saw the strength in the potter's hands. And then I said, can I touch some of that clay? And that clay that he was using, it's like rock. I mean, I tried to shove it around, and, my fingers got tired in just no time at all. I mean, we are so hard, resistant. We're that hard clay, and yet we've got a strong God of a potter who wants to form us and shape us into something beautiful. That's what Jeremiah saw that day. That was the object lesson that Jeremiah saw. But he saw something else, didn't he? He saw that potter making that pot. And here's where the object lesson breaks down, because our God knows what's going to happen. But it's almost like that potter looked at it and saw some flaw. Or maybe he looked over at his order sheet and it's like, oh, she wanted a tall, skinny vase. I thought she wanted a large, wide one. And so then he spoiled it in his hands and did it right. Or did it the way he was intending. Our God never does that. But sometimes it's like he does make us only to spoil us and remake us again. That's what Jeremiah saw. And let me remind you, he saw all of this right before life got tough. He saw all of this right when he was maybe expecting life to start getting easier. God taught him this lesson right before life actually got more difficult. So it's really just a very simple lesson that I want to point out to us today. This is what God is doing. This is what we're supposed to take away from these 9 or 10 verses that we've looked at. God is sovereignly working His will and His plan in our life for His purpose and for His glory. I mean, all of that spinning around that your life is going through, that's God working. And when you feel the pain of being clay and getting shoved around by a strong God that doesn't seem to care, that's God working. And when, in His weird wisdom, God's got you just about made, and He stops it and He crushes it and collapses it all together and then starts making you into something else, that's God working. See, you've got a God, I've got a God, Jeremiah had a God that wanted us to know, I'm working in your life, sovereignly working in your life. I'm the potter, you're just clay. I'm spinning you through life, hard as you are, but I'm strong enough to do it because I am working my will and my plan in your life. And right there, we stop and we say, I don't like that. Did you not hear what you said? It's my life. And God says, I know, it's my plan, my will in your life. And those pronouns are always in conflict because it's God at work in my life. And there's so many times that I'm like, he doesn't have the right. And God says, yes, I do. I'm the potter. You're the clay. I'm the sovereign one. and I'm working my plan and my will in your life for my purpose and my glory. You know, we can take a lot of solace in that, knowing that when you're in God's purpose and you're doing things for God's glory, there is an inner peace, there's an inner confidence, there's an inner whatever. But let's face it, sometimes that inner peace, that inner confidence, that inner whatever, it is so faint and it's never fully realized until the other side of the grave when we actually are with Jesus. I mean, sometimes maybe our life in seasons is like Jeremiah, and it's miserable all the way up to death, humanly speaking, because it's like it's never making sense. But God might say, you know what? That's okay. I'm the potter. You're the clay. And the best thing for you to do is to let me mold you. Let me mold you, because you've got to trust me that I'm doing this in your life. Yes, it's your life, but I'm doing this in your life for my purpose and my glory. That's what God wanted Jeremiah to know right before he turned the heat on, or turned the heat up when he was getting to middle age. Do you know that? That's what each and every one of us needs to know. Each and every one of us needs to recognize, you know what? What we imagine, what we think, what we expect, the goals we've set, the objectives we've set, we need to hold them like this. We need to pursue them. We need to go hard after them. I mean, where there's no vision, the people perish. That's true. But in the end, we need to hold them like this. Because if we hold them like this, God says, you know what? My hand is a lot stronger than your hand. Just like that guy in Marshall's hand was 10 times stronger than my hand. God is going to work. And before Jeremiah really stepped up this message of repent and surrender, God wanted Jeremiah to repent and surrender. God wanted Jeremiah to be open to letting God do whatever in his life. Is that where you are today? That's where you should be. It's where you need to be. If you keep resisting God, it's not going to be a pleasant situation. Let's pray, okay? Just before I pray, I want to remind you, while you got your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there's an old hymn. In fact, we're going to sing it here in a little bit. There was a woman who about 100 years ago just wanted to be a missionary to China. And she wanted it in the worst way. And God never opened up the door. I mean, it's this admirable desire. Everyone thought she'd make a great missionary, but God just never put it together. And long about halfway through life, when it was obvious that this dream was not coming true, she was really starting to feel bitter and angry. And she was resentful at God. It's like here she had offered her life to God to be a missionary to China. And God just wasn't opening up the door. It's like, how in the world could God be messing up a plan like that? And yet he wasn't opening up the door. And one night she went to a prayer meeting. She really didn't even feel like going to the prayer meeting, but people that want to be missionaries ought to go to prayer meetings, so she went. And there was this old lady there. And she prayed. And as she was praying, she said, God, we just want to do your will. And so God, this old lady said, God, I just want you to have thine own way in me. The only thing that potential missionary heard that night at that prayer meeting, in that prayer time, was this old lady praying and asking God to have thine own way in her. That night she went home and she couldn't get those words out of her mind. And she ended up writing a poem. And it's the poem that is the words to the song we're about to sing. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. I'm the potter, you're the potter, and I'm the clay. Do you know that today? You know the end of the story? The lady never became a missionary. Her primary contribution to the kingdom of Christ was that she wrote that poem that got put into a hymn that I'm sure every one of us have probably sung dozens of times. Just reminding us that it's God who really and truly is at work in us. And it's His will we want, not ours. Father, I pray that today you would help us to recognize that we are clay. We're clay in your hands. Lord, we think we know exactly how life ought to work out. We know what our marriage should look like. We know what our kids should look like. We know what our career should look like. We know what our bank account should look like. We know what our health should look like. But Father, I pray that today we would recognize that we are clay in your hands. Some of the things we want might be exactly what you do, but quite frankly, some of the things we want might not ever be what you do. I pray, Father, in that moment of tension, we'd submit to you. We'd surrender. That we would recognize that we are the clay and that you're the potter. And whether we understand what you do or not, Father, we would be submissive. Father, please teach us that lesson today. And Father, use it to guide us in the days to come. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.